17:3 through 4 demands unrestricted willingness to forgive even repeat offenders of the most notorious kind. Demands further that we continue to rebuke others if we happen to be on the receiving end of sinful acts. And if we were to give an account or to reply to this, we would have to confess we don't have what it takes. We don't have the patience. We don't have the humility to do this, not to speak of consistency. We fail in both of these and many other aspects, if not all of the aspects of discipleship. The disciples understood this. Hence their request, increase our faith, increase our faith. They thought that in order to do the things that Jesus was teaching them, one has to have great faith. But even this was ill-conceived. For Jesus tells them that the most important thing is that you have it, not how much. For even a little bit of faith, faith like a grain of mustard seed, will enable you to do all the things that are impossible with man, but not with God. The presence of faith enables God to work through you. In this sense, faith is empowerment from God to do His revealed will. And there is nothing that is too hard if you have faith and act upon it. Because faith is given precisely for this, that you may do what the Lord commands. Well, precisely at this junction, the parable of the unworthy servant or slave, as Jesus would have it, comes into view. Suppose you did. Yes, suppose you did all God's bidding, then what? Then you are entitled to a reward. No. Then you should be given a gift or at least a thank you note. By no means. You will be given more chores to do and you remain unworthy, a servant without a reward. The fulcrum of this pericope is that faith is not only empowerment. But to balance this, we are now told that faith is a teacher, teaching us to view ourselves as unworthy and weak. Faith teaches humility. So that even if one was altogether faithful, if that is conceivable, there is no ground for getting carried away with delusions of grandeur. Even if one was altogether faithful, you can never do more than what God requires. And when you do your duty, you remain unworthy. That's the upshot of this teaching. Once again, I suppose I'm on perfectly safe ground to presume that this one is no one's favorite. Because it forces us to face an aspect of our relationship with God that we would rather leave alone and that you do not hear much about. Viewed in isolation from other teachings about our relationship to God, let's say the son-father metaphor or the metaphor of a friend, this teaching is almost repugnant. And not only because we entertain certain convictions about slavery that make this imagery particularly unsavory to us, and I can assure you that that wasn't the case in the ancient world where slavery was commonplace and people did not talk much about it. It was just one of those phenomena. But imagine that you were property, like a piece of real estate, a thing. And you have no rights, and you have no possessions, and your life and everything connected with it, even your family, if you have one, is at the disposal of your master. By and large, this is the situation of a slave in the day and age of Jesus Christ. And now 17:10 comes along and tells us that this is how we relate to God. We are of no particular value. We are of no particular use to Him, completely replaceable. And when we perform our duties, we remain schmucks, unworthy servants. When we perform our duty, there is nothing to it. Or perhaps we can diffuse the charge of this parable, if only temporarily, by transferring it into a contemporary setting that avoids the imagery of slavery. So you and your family are out to dinner to be served by a waitress on the tail end of a very long and very hard 10-hour shift. And even if you knew this, and even if you were in the position to acknowledge that she was doing a great job, still wearing a smile after such a long day of hard work, you would still be offended. If, along with your steaks, she would also bring an additional plate and a chair to sit down at your table with your family and to dine with you, perhaps even to sample your steak. She is a waitress, and her job is to wait on people. And as long as her shift continues, nothing in this world can change that. Well, the parable says that our service before God will never earn us any right or claim to special treatment. Favor does not arise from works that we do, only from the free grace of God. As it used to be said, merit lives from man to man, not from man, O Lord, to thee. I dislike this parable. I dislike this parable because it beats down any trace of hubris. It makes me feel that I stand before God truly and verily empty-handed. The way that I would not stand before a human being, would not want to. And here I am in the sight of God. And I have to confess, if this faithful servant, and he is faithful in all that he does, if this faithful servant has no claim to a special reward, not even to a thank you, what are we to say? Who have done so little of what was commanded and so much of what was forbidden? Even our very best works, and you know this, are not good enough to move God to even acknowledge us if it was something that is based on works. If our relationship was based on works, he would not acknowledge it. This parable is like a cartoon. When Piglet inflates the balloon takes off with Piglet hanging on the balloon, and he rises high up in the air. Up there, he loses his grip on the balloon, and so he pumps a little more air in the balloon, and so he gains altitude. But what if someone pricks the balloon? This parable, this pericope, pricks the balloon of self-confidence, and we quickly lose altitude in a free fall. We can never expect a reward for service rendered, but the parable goes beyond that, one step beyond that. We are placed at the mercy of the Master. Listen to what Martin Luther has to say in The Sum of the Christian Life. It's very appropriate. Now, it will be exceedingly difficult to get into another mode of thinking in which we clearly separate faith from works. Even though we are now in faith, the heart is always ready to boast of itself before God and say, after all, I have preached so long, lived so well, and done so much, surely he will take this into account, but it cannot be done. With men you may boast, but when you come before God, leave all that boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace. But let anyone try this now, and he will see and experience how exceedingly hard and bitter it is for a man who all his life has been mired in some work righteousness to pull himself out of it and with all his heart rise up through faith in this one mediator. I myself have been preaching and cultivating grace, teaching myself for 20 years, and still I feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that he will have to give me his grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. And yet this is what I should and must do. You don't believe that you carry the same disease as Martin Luther? Let me ask you something, all you hypocrites. Have you ever been disappointed that a work of yours that you consider to be good and worthy was not even acknowledged? Or have you ever been disappointed because your seemingly good service was criticized, not even to speak of acknowledgement? I can sing a song of this. I'm all too familiar with it. I meant so well, and I did it well, I know it, and this is what I get for it. The song of the man who thought he is entitled to something. If we harbor such thoughts in human relations, we will also harbor them in relation to God. And yet our chips of bargaining have no currency with him. The parable places us at the mercy of God. And this, I conclude, is where he wants us to be. At his mercy. Always at his mercy. Only the one who is a true slave of Christ is truly free to serve and to step into the great, great footsteps of the Master himself. Well then, who is a true slave? A true slave is not one who says so. A true slave is not one who assumes an outward servant attitude. A true slave is one at heart, born to be a slave of Christ. And to become such a slave, you have to have a new life. You have to have a new identity, and this only he can give. You cannot make it for yourself. And who is the one who is truly free to serve? Since you said so, Martin. Everyone is truly free to serve who has been served in his or her greatest need, greatest distress, greatest dilemma, served by one infinitely greater than yourself. Then every time you say to yourself, "No, I'm too good for this. I don't like this. I don't want to do this." You may remember, how have I been served? And who was it that served me in my dilemma? When a dispute arose among the disciples about who is the most honorable and the greatest among them, this is what Jesus said. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, And those in authority over them are called benefactors. Benefactors are people who procure good or are considered to do so. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? And yet, I am among you as one who serves. Have you any notion of having been served by this Lord from heaven? And remember this the next time you play the card of your entitlements and your rights. We began by saying that this parable is no one's favorite. Viewed in isolation, the teaching is repugnant because there is something in us that revolts against it with every fiber in our being. And now, it is only after we have given this teaching a fair hearing on its own terms that we dare place it in the context of other teachings on Christian service. And I don't believe that you will find one that is more suitable to be placed side by side with it. Not one like this. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Amen, I say to you. He will dress himself for service. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, blessed are those servants if he finds them awake. Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear of the teaching of Jesus, and they seem to us as words that come from a different world. A world that is so strange and so alien to us and to our way of thinking. Yet, everything that we know from Him whom you have sent also tells us that it is true, and that it is an aspect of our relation to Him and to you that we need to take account of. That we will always be unworthy servants. O Father, burn this upon our hearts that we may learn wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.